Okay. All right. Well, welcome to Helenwood Baptist Church tonight, and had a beautiful day out there, getting ready for this trip coming up in not this coming Monday, but the next one. Today, one of the airlines, the one we were going to take, was going through London, and so London. Because India had instituted a COVID thing that was making it difficult to go through that airport. So we had to change our whole complete flight, all 14 people, through Ethiopia. So did that today. And in the process, on this trip, one of the things that we're doing is when you fly up to the lake, you got to get on this little airplane. And it's all has to do with weight, right? I mean, there are only 2,800 pounds for three airplanes, and you got to split that up. Well, some of these guys are, some of the guys flying are pushing 260, and that's kind of like throwing the averages off a little bit. I told Maggie, I said, I'm going to have to start trying to lose some weight in the next couple of weeks. I need to go down 10 pounds to make up for the fact that some of them went up, but it's funny because we were on one of these little planes before, and I was standing next to a guy, and you have to give your weight whether you're a lady or not, and ladies don't like that, but I tell them, well, you don't want to crash, do you? So they have to tell you what they weigh. Well, I was standing there with this guy, and a lady got on in front of us, and he told the guy his weight, and I thought, man, you don't weigh that much. He said, no, I don't, but I figured she lied. So he was making sure he threw a little bit extra in on that. But we're looking forward to this trip. I think total overall there's 13 people going. From here, Lee, Emily just signed up. Drew and Macy are going to go. And then there's a group in two groups in Pennsylvania that are going to go, and at one part of that trip, we're going to put a roof on that church that Fraser I just showed you on Sunday. Then the other part is going to go to the other part of the island, and the church that we put a roof on last year, when Wendell and those guys went, we're going to put solar in the pastor's house there and on the church, because there's no way that place will ever get electricity. Just going to make it a little bit easier for that pastor to stay there. So you pray for that, all the logistics that have to go into that. Ackham's last Sunday will be this coming Sunday, and then a week from Thursday he flies out. And although, of course, America's nice, right? But he misses his family, and pray as he gets back there and gets busy and moves the work forward there. And there's a couple churches that picked up Africa on this trip, so that's exciting to see that and see what those guys are doing over there. So we have any prayer requests tonight? Of course, always pray for our country. Yesterday I was driving home, and this gas station up here, you couldn't even, they were parked out in the road, right? Years, like when I was like 10 or 10 years old, I remember gas shortages, but I haven't seen it since then. It was funny, I was coming by and saw all of that, and people were kind of getting worked up over that gas thing. Like I said yesterday, they were all backed up in the highway, and I drove by and I told Maggie, I said, that made me miss Africa. The only difference in Africa is you just pay somebody to wait in line for you, and then when it's your turn, they'll call you and you go get in line. You don't have to do that. But it's just a reminder, even something that simple. It's just a reminder that the system around us is always very fragile. The more people you throw at it, the more governments involved in it, the more the infrastructure gets, the more. I mean, you always think you're going to be able to buy gas and all of those things, but it only takes just one little thread to unravel, and then we realize really how dependent we are, right? And just reminds us that the only thing that we can do that's for sure is the Lord, And then you have Him. It doesn't matter what goes on around you, And if the Bible's true, which of course it is, we know that we're marching towards that end. And as you do march towards that end, chaos will follow that. And what degree before we go home, who knows? But it will follow that, right? And it's not something to be alarmed about. He's going to take care of us, but it is going to be there, you know. And these things that you see, you know, Israel's blowing up, you know, and you've got this gas thing going on, and India is just getting hammered with COVID right now. All of that uncertainty just builds on each other, right? And it's a big domino effect, and it just takes one domino, you know, and then boom, down everything goes, you know. And I was telling the Bible study on Monday, you know, although we want to work as long as we can to get the word out, it is exciting to know that there is an end, right? And the end is the Lord is coming back, and one day we'll be in heaven with him. Amen. So any prayer requests tonight on this side? Any prayer requests? Chris, can you write these down and pray for them, Chris? Here, can you write down these prayer? Here you go. I'll give you this pen. Okay. Amen. 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 Yeah.
Nobody else could have done it.
Nope. Amen.
I mean, you know, we have to believe that the word is true, and
yeah.
We've got to trust in it, and that's not easy for us to do sometimes.
Yeah.
But I'm glad I'm here, glad you're my pastor.
Amen. Emily called me yesterday and said, hey, can you get me on that flight? And the answer to that was no. I looked last night and I could not get her on the flight. Well, this morning is when I woke up to the email saying, hey, you know, that flight got changed. And so now we had to change airlines. We all had to get new tickets, and that was easy for her to get a ticket. So she was the reason all that mess happened, you know. Thank you. had a long day unraveling that mess. Any other prayer requests over here? Glad to take you. Anybody, any other prayer requests tonight over here? Okay. Gary's got a friend that we've been praying for. Anybody, how many of you have somebody you're praying for that's not saved? You know they're not saved. Okay. Alan's mom was telling me, and I guess she probably told me that before, that her husband didn't get saved until he was 75. And she said that he was wild until 75, and I thought she meant 1975, because he's 90 years old, and I figured 1975, you know, still plenty of time to be wild. He would have been in his 40s. She meant 75 years old, and I just think about how many people that we know that you pray for that doesn't know the Lord, and sometimes you've been on that journey a long while. Well, I'm sure Velma prayed for her husband for a long time. And God answered that, you know. And it's a funny thing, right? You can't make anybody get saved, but you can certainly ask the Lord. And you know, he knows whether or not you're going to do it, right? And it means something to him that it means something to you, you know, to keep mentioning that name in front of him and ask God to keep that heart tender. Certainly want to do that. Any other prayer requests over here this evening? Okay. Well, did he have COVID as well? Okay. So Vicky has COVID. Sometimes you forget because a lot of people got their vaccinations now, and it's already ran through a good part of this, but, you know, it's still out there, unfortunately. I wished it would go away, but it's not. It's still there. Anybody else over here? Okay. Okay, what about over here tonight? Any prayer requests on this side? Dustin, good to see you in church. thought Amy gave him away. Anybody over here? All right. Crispin, you want to pray for us this evening? Amen. Okay, have your Bibles this evening. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week we were in chapter 10, and then Jake preached a message out of chapter 10 as well, and really enjoyed that on Sunday night. That was a good message, and it was neat that it was in the same spot we were just in last Wednesday as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll pick up here. Just as we jump into this, just remember this is a letter that Paul's writing to a church that in the first book had some things that he needed to deal with and help them out. And, you know, it's a reminder that at no point in our lives are we ever done learning. You know, I think Paul showed that even of himself. You know, and you know, we have to be able to take correction from the Bible and allow God to work on us, because as long as you're in a sinful body, you're always going to have to do damage control all the time. You know, and then as you grow in grace and God shows you things, the things that you used to, you know, maybe you got control over, and the closer you get to God and the closer you get to who He is, the more that light shines, the more other things that you realize that you still have to work on. You know, and every day, just being around other people, you know, it's a big deal to be like Christ. It's not a simple thing. To make it simple is to make it no big deal, right? I mean, Christ was perfect. He never said a wrong thing. He never did a wrong thing. He never thought a wrong thing. He treated everybody one. Any story that you see in the Bible where Jesus was involved in that, He treated everybody in that story the only way that you could do it. You're not going to go to any scenario that Jesus did and point out something He could have done better, because He was God, right? You know, every advice, how He handled His enemies, what He did, what He said, how He said it. And then we're supposed to be like that. You know, that's our goal, is to be Christ-like. You know, well, that'll be a lifelong venture in doing that. You know, you don't ever want to get to the point where God can't speak to you, or you think that there's no area to work on. You know, if you don't have an area to work on, ask him to show you what you're missing, because I'm sure you're missing something, right? So when he went to this church was doing a lot of good things, but there were some things that they needed to grow. And any church made up a body of believers has got things that they need to work on. You know, if you don't take the time to look at those and say, okay, how can we better make sure that we're able to do what we're able to do as a church, and that's to let the Lord work in our hearts, in our lives, individually, and then collectively as a church, being able to say, okay, what can we do better? And that's basically what this is about. Chapter 11, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And the reason why he's starting this out is because, you know, there are people that are being critical of him. There are false teachers being critical of him. And in this chapter, he's going to do some boasting on himself, which when he does it, you're going to see him say something a little odd, you're not supposed to go around boasting on yourself. We're talking about, lifting yourself up. But he's having to do this, you know, because this church is listening and entertaining comments and thoughts from false teachers against Paul. So he's having to go back through his resume a little bit, and that's why he's saying this. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He had some buy-in to this church because he invested in this church. You know, these are new church plants. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, and these churches prior to Jesus on the cross, before Jesus, when he was here on earth, this church wasn't established. Okay? These were churches that were established after Jesus died on the cross and after he went to heaven and after he sent his disciples out. These are new churches. Okay? And up until this point, there's never been a church where they came together. We had the children of Israel, and we saw how much trouble they could get into. We saw how many times they could go up and down. And what was the children of Israel? A group of people that God poured himself into and established them as a nation for him. And really, really, in a way, that now the church doesn't replace Israel, but in the same way, for this day and age, this is what he's poured his life, his heart into, is the church. And the church is going to have problems just like Israel had problems. No different. I mean, they're going to be up one day and down the next, right? So he was saying that he has, you know, he's jealous of them. Part of that jealousy is because sometimes they're entertaining doctrines and they let sin get in the church. And he's saying, hey, you know what, that I'm attached to you. I care about you with a godly jealousy. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Now think about that. He wants to, you know, when he gets to heaven, he talks about this church, and he wants this church to be something that the Lord can be proud of. He wants to be able to present this church as a chaste virgin. Well, what does that mean? Undefiled, right? Well, not only individually do you have to make sure that we keep sin out of our life, but as a church, we want to make sure that we do the very same thing. The more worldliness that you let in, the more defiled it can become. And it's a difficult thing to constantly keep worldliness out of your own life. And then collectively, we also bring that into church, right? You know, the day and age which we begin to say there are no rules, there are no guidelines, there are no longer anything you should or should not do, it's just going to erode the holiness of God. Of course, there's always going to be that, right? Now whether or not I can't convince you of that, you've got to be convinced of that. I can't go to you with a rule and say, hey, you have to understand that God is holy. You have to understand that every person needs some sort of guidance and barriers in their life, because the world will come in. It says, and his goal was to be able to present this church to Christ as a chaste virgin. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now you think about that. You know, if Eve's deceived, and I like how Paul's using this. And remember we talked about the canonization of Scripture? One of the reasons why this letter made it in there is because he's referencing something that we can find in many of the other books of the Bible. So when they came across this letter and they realized that he's referencing it, that's why this letter ended up in the canon of Scripture, because he's quoting the Bible that's already been written. And he says, as Eve was deceived, you can be deceived. We can be deceived. There's nobody in this room that's above being deceived. There's nobody in this room that's above. That's why you can't let your guard down. That's why you have to stay in the Word. That's why you need to make church important, because it can happen to anybody. And he says this, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, he's going to talk about some doctrine issues. The simplicity in Christ, as these doctrines come in, they were constantly trying to make it more difficult. That's what religion does. Religion takes something that's simple and makes it difficult. You know, we talked about the Catholic Church. Look at what's all involved. You do something wrong, you go buy a candle, and then you got to burn that candle, and then you got to go to confession. And then, do you know that if you have somebody that you love that died in the Catholic Church, and they did not have enough, when you go to the priest and you ask the priest, and he says, well, you know, why don't you say some mass? Do you know why they say masses for people who are already dead? Do you know why they do that? 100%, they're counting on that in the number of those masses to make the time spent in purgatory less. Okay? Which isn't biblical. But what did you do? You took something that's very, very, very simple, and you've made it very complicated. And by the way, if you honestly believed that saying a mass would get your father less time in purgatory, how many masses would you say? I would hope, if that was true, you would say as many as you possibly could do for me, right? I mean, if you honestly believed that one mass or two masses, or if you believed any of that to be honestly real, that simply by having you go to the priest, you pay for a mass, they say a mass, and that the more masses you do, the faster you can get that loved one. If I was gone, I'd be like, I'd leave it in my will. Hey, you need to do this many number of masses. Don't leave me in there any longer than I have to actually. But thank God, that's not true. That's not in the Bible. But it's very complicated. Do you know, even today, we can complicate. You know, you hear people say, well, I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me, but he wouldn't save me. You know what they're doing? They're complicating it. You know, you're taking something very simple of Christ-like, childlike faith, and you're making it complicated. It's not, the reason why it can't be complicated, because then you and I couldn't do it. It is so very simple and very kind and very loving. You're guilty. He loved you anyway. He paid your ransom. That's as simple as it can get. And then all you need to do is recognize you're a sinner and recognize you're the reason he had to die and accept that. That's all you have to do. And he's saying that you're complicating through being deceived. You're corrupting the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not received, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. He's saying in verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel, he's saying, listen, if it's any different than what I've already told you, what I've already brought to you, if you add anything to it, if you try to put man's knowledge, a man's not going to be able to figure out the gospel of grace, because it's bigger than us. It's just that simple. God loves you enough that he died for you. Now you start trying to figure out who's supposed to get saved and who's not supposed to get saved, you're just complicating that, right? And he was warning them against that right here. Verse 6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Why is he saying this in verse 6? You know why? Because people are beating him up. They're talking about how he talks and how he carries himself and, you know, oh, he shouldn't have done that, or he shouldn't have said this, or he shouldn't have handled it that way. People in the church didn't like him writing this letter. They didn't like how he handled. Everybody there all of a sudden wants to try and figure out what the Apostle Paul should have done or should not have done. So he is now going through this and saying, listen, I might be rude in speech. If you want to find something wrong with me, you can do that. That's what he's saying. But he's saying not in knowledge. In other words, what he told them was the truth. And whether they wanted to hear it or they didn't want to hear it or how they reacted to it, that was theirs. But he came to them with the knowledge from the Bible, which was offensive to them. They didn't like being corrected or how he did it or when he did it or any of these things. And then because that's fertile ground, of course, the enemy comes in with false teachers and says, well, if I'd have been the pastor, I'd have done it this way. Or if I'd have been, I'd have done it this way. And that's creating issues. So that's why he's stopping here and he says this. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye may be exalted? So why is he saying that? Same reason. He's addressing a problem. And he's saying here, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? You know, and that word abase is that he's made himself approachable. I tell you what, probably one of the most... The things I really love about the Apostle Paul that helped me was Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. When a pastor or a preacher or whatever you want to call Paul says this, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. Now, wouldn't you love to find out what those are? Well, what kind of dirt? They're obviously not good, right? Because he says the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. You know what he was doing? He was being honest. You get nowheres by being fake, right? Now, people may say, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't tell people that. You should, you know, but then that gives them a false idea of who a pastor is. A pastor didn't die for you. A pastor cannot be perfect, okay? A pastor is a human being that has problems. And Paul's saying, I have problems, just like you have problems. And what he's always saying, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, you don't want to follow any man because he's a human being, right? Okay, you can have the world's greatest marriage and at some point or the other, your spouse is going to let you down. You can say you have the greatest kids in the world and at some point or the other, you're going to be disappointed in your kids. And you can say the same thing about any pastor and any church at any time. You know, I have a lot of friends that are pastors, and every once in a while somebody will try to say something about another pastor. And you know, I tell them, I said, listen, guys, you have no idea what somebody else goes through. You know, beating up one person, you know, or saying, well, I would have done this, I'd have done that, that doesn't help. You know, and here he's just being honest, and he's saying, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He said he didn't hold anything back. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, I mean, he went to them and saying, listen, you know, coming to you and making these trips and spending time with you, I've actually robbed other churches that needed help, and other churches that I've planned, I've actually taken away from them to give to you. Why is he making that statement? He wants to know that he cares. He's saying, this isn't a lightly, you know, I've got a lot into this. Now, again, you notice he's spending a lot of time defending himself. That's what he's doing in this chapter. He's having to defend himself, you know, and look at these people and say, listen, when you question why I wrote this letter or you question those motives, I want you to understand from where that came from. Why I addressed this church, why I did it that way. Some people thought, well, maybe he should have done it in person. And, You know, somebody didn't like how he wrote the letter. So he's saying, listen, I took time from other churches and resources from other churches to come and be able to help you. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. So verse 9, again, you can tell there's a problem. So somebody's saying, oh, he just wants money. I mean, look at how he puts it. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, what they should have done but didn't do, another church stepped in and took care of it. But now, why is he saying this? Remember, he's writing this letter to a church. He's saying this to a church because there is an opinion that says, oh, he's just in it for a paycheck or whatever the case may be. He's now telling them, listen, when I was with you, when you didn't take care of me, I didn't come ask you for it. God took care of me, and he supplied it through other people. Okay? And again, you're going to keep seeing this theme throughout this whole chapter. And when I was present, like, if you were sitting in this, hearing this in the letter, you'd be like, man, what happened to that? What happened to that church, you know? What went on? Because you can read that there's obviously a little bit of tension here, okay? And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia. Now, how many times do you think Paul was thankful that he went to Macedonia? Remember when he heard that call and he went and they were crying out for help. That little church in Macedonia was a friend to him. And I bet you he was thankful that he answered that, because on the days when he felt like, you know, other people didn't care, this church stepped in and helped them out. Which came from Macedonia, supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. He said, I'm not going to burden you. And that's my goal. He says, you know, I'm not going to lay this on you. I'm not going to ask you for anything. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Okay, so, you know, and he's boasting, and he's having to talk about what God's doing and his credentials. And then he says this, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. He's telling him, you know, you may think that, or try to judge my motives or how I feel about you. And you know what he says? He said, God knows. You know, which will let you know. This is an early church. You think churches are exempt from problems today? No. Same enemy, right? And man, I tell you what, the devil will fight anywhere he can get a foot in there. It's how we handle it. We can say, I shall not be moved, and make that our theme song, saying, hey, no matter what, I'm never going to change my opinions, my thoughts, my ideas, and you know, or we can say, you know, if God is working in our midst and there's something I need to learn or something that I need to do better, that's what I need to focus on. And he goes on and says this in verse 12, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. So in verse 12, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. He's saying, I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm being blunt about this now, about these false teachers and false doctrines or people causing problems in the church. I'm doing that now because it's going to cause the problems if I don't point it out. And he's saying, I'm going to do this even though you may not like it. He's still going to do it because he wants to stop the problem from becoming bigger and affecting the church. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. There's an enemy that would desire an occasion in the church. And I tell you what, you start seeing people get saved, or people getting closer to the Lord, or people getting in their Bible, or people reading their Bible, or people having a desire to witness, or you start seeing that, and I'm telling you, you will get noticed by the enemy really fast. Now, if the church just sits on a log like a bump, then maybe not so. But the moment that you move forward, I'm telling you, the enemy sees that and sees this and already is attacking, and this church isn't very old. And it goes on to say this: for such as are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, they were saying that you know, there were apostles and deceitful workers, and they were transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and people were following them, and they were believing them. And they said, don't marvel at that, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And that's pretty kind of a sobering thing to think that, you know, what you might think is right has a motive behind it that's not. And the enemy can be anywheres. Goes on in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And he's just talking about the people that are coming in and causing troubles in this church. Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That verse 16 is a little confusing. You know, he says, I say again, let no man think me as a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. And he's saying, you know, I know that that's what a fool does. A fool just boasts about who he is. And he says, I'm going to do that for a little bit, because of the fact that we still haven't gotten past this. You know, they're being critical of whether he's truly a disciple. He's being critical about this, and they're being critical about that. So he's coming back and having to say things like what, Lee said tonight. He said, it's nice to see God answering prayer. It lets you know that he's talking to you. And if he's talking to you, he lets you know that you belong to him. And what Paul was doing by talking about his credentials, he was showing God working in what he was doing and pointing out things that you can't fake or you can't make up. He's doing that, although it doesn't sound, it's not nice. Who likes to be around somebody who keeps pointing out, well, you know, this happened or I did this? And he's saying, although that might sound foolish, I'm going to do that so you understand, you know, that, you know, God sent me here, and God, you know, I'm delivering the message that God had me deliver. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord. Now, what would you say if a pastor just said that? You'd be like, I'm going home. No sense hanging around for this, right? I mean, well, look what he just said. He said, I say again, verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. You'd definitely be out the door. Like, what's the sense of hanging around for that if what you're saying isn't coming from the Lord? But then he goes back to this boasting again. He's saying, although I know that a Christian shouldn't boast, and although I know that I shouldn't talk about the things that God has done in me, I'm doing that because I want you to understand where my heart is. He says, so although I shouldn't, I am going to act as a fool here for a few minutes, and I'm gonna go back over this again and let you know my heart. That's what he's doing. Okay. Seeing that many glorify after the flesh, I will glory also. Well, you're not supposed to do that, right? You know, he's saying, you know, many people glory after flesh. You're not supposed to be puffed up. You're not supposed to take credit, because God does all these things. And he's saying this, and he's saying, listen, you need to look past what's going on. and understand I love this church. Any motive that I have and the reason why I did these things, the reason why I acted that way, is because I honestly believe 100% that's what needed to be done. And I did it from my heart, and I did it because God told me to do it, and I did it to protect the church. And so he's going back over those things all over one more time. It says, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring unto you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." He's saying, in other incidents, you're kind to people when they do these things to you, but I come and I speak to you the truth from the word, and you wouldn't even receive me like you receive these people. Verse 12, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." So verse 21, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whenever so for any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." He's saying, if you put up with this, you know, and other people can be bold around you, and I come bold to you with the word, and then now you're mad about that. Although you over here, you entertain that. Over there, you allow that. When I do it, all of a sudden, I'm a fool. Okay? Then he goes on to say this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. What is he doing? Hey, you're listening to them. Why won't you listen to me? You're entertaining their foolishness. Why is it that you won't listen to me? You know, I have the same background they have. Okay? He says, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I mourn. Now, the reason why he's saying I speak as a fool, because he's bragging again. Okay? And only a fool brags. That's why he's saying that. But he's saying this again to lay down the credentials of who he was, what he's doing, why he wrote this letter. So look at verse. So there's no question. I'll say this. I think I shared this with my Sunday school class. Because of my story and how I was brought up, and you know, the things you go through in life, you may think that maybe God forgot about you, or you know, sometimes you feel like, man, that was wrong and that should have never happened. I should have never had to grow up that way. I should have never had to have been around those things. And you think, man, over here, you know, these people had this in their life and these parents and I had this. But then God uses that so you can help other people. And there was a guy in our church that had visited our church, and he had been arrested. He had done some time, and the crime that he did was a little bit sensitive. And he started visiting our church. Well, you know, that stuff's public knowledge, and people looked it up on the internet. Man, my phone blew up. I mean, people came and said, hey, do you know this guy's going to church? This is what he did, and this is who he is. I said, well, what do you want me to do? Right? Kick him out of church? Now, it was something that would cause families some concern, so I got all the families together, and I said, hey, man, make sure you know where your kids are. Keep an eye out for them, just like you would at Walmart. Don't let them run all over the place unattended, and everything will be okay. And then I asked our deacons. I said, whenever this person comes, I want you to just make sure you know where they're at in the building. Don't be obvious about it. Just make sure you know. Well, one day I got a call from that guy, and so I went to the man, and I asked him some questions. And I said, hey, I just want to be able to make sure that I can take care of you properly and our church properly. So I asked him some questions about his past. Well, then I got a phone call from his son, who was not happy, tore into me and said, how dare you judge my dad? And I said, hey, I said, I want you to give me 5 minutes. And I told him my story about my dad. I said, I promise you. I said, there's nobody that would understand the path that you walked other than me. You know, immediately at that moment, the conversation changed. He knew I cared about him. And he knew that the precautions that I was taking wasn't because I didn't like his dad. I would have done the very same thing for my own dad. I would have handled the situation the exact same way had it been my dad. And when I showed him that, it all changed. He actually understood me. He actually understood why I did it that way. And why I sat down with the people in our church. He wanted to know why I thought it was necessary to sit down the people in my church and tell them that this man was coming. And I said, I promise you, I'd do it if it was my own dad. Right? And then that's what he's doing here in this boasting. He's putting out this again to let them understand, listen, I don't take any of this lightly. I don't take any of this what I had to talk to you about in this church lightly. And he's sharing them his heart. He's saying, listen, ever since I got saved, I've done only one thing, and I just want to live for the Lord. So he's going back through, and he's boasting again, but the boasting's not to lift him up. The boasting is so that they can get in the mind of Paul and understand who this guy is. Okay? It says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, we've read this before, but have you ever stopped and read it and what contents he's telling them? They got issues at this church. Right? You know, and he's going back through it again and saying, listen, this is who I am and this is where my heart is. For the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger, and thirst, and fasting often, and cold, and nakedness. Now, if you were listening to him and you didn't have the right heart, you would just say that's nothing but muttering, right? You wouldn't get a thing in the world out of that. You'd be like, well, big deal, right? But listen to what he's saying. He's saying this. Why in the world do you think I'm even here? Why would I even do this if I don't care about people? If you're not important to me, and God's not important, and the kingdom's not important, why would, then you know who's a real fool? I'm a real fool because I did all this stuff and it doesn't matter. That's what he's doing. He's going back and he's just saying, you know, guys, my heart is with you. Okay? Goes on to say, beside those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now he's talking about, he's saying, look, if he's talking about his own weakness, but he's also talking about the fact that other people can get offended. Does that not stop with the pastor? Does that not stop with Paul? You see, have you ever thought about how it feels on this end of it? You know? He said, you ever thought about what it's like to be on this side and not on that side? He said, I already pointed out to you that I'm not perfect. And he said, you know, you're offended? You ever thought about that? Maybe perhaps I'm offended, right? So he goes on to say, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And again, he's just going on with something. I'm just going to read just the first verse here in chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he's just going, he's going to talk more about who he was. He's about ready to talk about when he got stoned. And you say, what purpose is all of this? He was just driving home this point that the church had things that needed to be taken care of. They didn't like how he did it. Now the enemy's trying to come in and cause problems, and he's just showing them their heart. And at the end of the day, this letter is a lot of help. It can be a lot of help to churches today. It lets us know how we handle ourselves in a relationship, with people in the church and the relationship with Apostle Paul and knowing people's hearts, right? And understanding why he did it the way he did it that way. Now, the part that'll be good was, did the church at Corinth listen to this? Did they let it sink in? You don't want to be the same church, and I don't want to, if there's nothing to learn or no place to grow, then why even bother come here? If there's nothing to do, I mean, when you sit around the Bible, what do you expect to hear from it? Well, we like the good things, like being able to trust in the Lord and all of those things, right? Those are good, and about how good God is and about how much he loves you. But you certainly can't expect to be around the Bible day in and day out and never be offended by it. Of course you will be. That's why I go to church anyway. I go to get edification, and I go to be around people that I care about, and I love the singing, man. I mean, music's important to me. I love the smile, I love hearing testimonies. I love all of that. And you're one of the main reasons why I come. I want to get around this word so it can help me. And you can't come day in and day out and never expect to get corrected by it, no matter how old you are. You know, you want to be able to be, you want that to sink in and leave with something to do, some kind of homework spiritually to work on. Why? So that we can be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. So we can be without spot and without blame. But we got to be willing to hear that end of it, right? We can't just always want to hear it the way we want to hear it and always want to have the good stuff. Sometimes the hard stuff's got to come in. And sometimes we got to listen to it and hear it. So then we can take that and it works on us, and none of that feels good and none of that's exciting and it's painful. Who likes to be under conviction? But man, I tell you what, you let conviction help you. Whew, it's the greatest feeling ever. You know, as God, you know, if you feel conviction in your heart, you know what God's saying? I love you. I believe and know that you can do better. It's one thing for God to say, oh, you're a loser. But you know what he says, Dave? I know you're better than that. I know you love me. I know you're better than that. So I'm going to do that which is uncomfortable so that you can allow that work to go in your life. And then when it's finished, like Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. When you look at Job's life, I'm thinking, he was a pretty good, outstanding Christian. And if he still needed to go through the fire, if he still, when I am tried, then I shall come forth as gold. When you read Job chapter 1, you think he was already gold. It says Job, a perfect man. You would think, well, what in the world does he possibly have to work on? A lot when he went through the fire, right? When that man reached up with his hand, put it on his mouth and said, I am vile, you know what he did? There was some purging going on. There was some inner things that he didn't realize about himself that he learned. And at the end, God was glorified. And that was the goal in this church, was that God would be glorified and that this letter would help them and not hurt them. Brother Mike, would you close us in prayer this evening?